is a super, super common, super popular verse. A lot of people say, you know, like John 3:16, right? The lens of a skeptic. For God so loved the world. Like, what does it mean to actually say that there's a God who we believe in and that that God actually loves the world? Like, there are a lot of things that you walk into that passage with. If you are a skeptic, if you're an atheist, if you're someone, you know, who doesn't believe. So a lot of people just don't believe that there is a God, right? B, a lot of people believe that, well, if there is a God, he's not good, he's distant, he's far away, maybe he spun the world into motion or the universe into motion and then abandoned it, or God's just simply like a cosmic force that creates and causes things to exist, but he definitely, if he exists, doesn't love the world. In fact, maybe we can see even in, you know, our own life experiences that he maybe even is the opposite of loving. So we're going to spend 4 weeks, but I actually think that John 3:16 is like the most famous Christian verse in the Bible. Like, if you're a follower of Jesus, it's the most famous. I think this one probably is the most famous currently verse in all of Scripture. And it is, I mean, it's rightly so. Like, it's gold. It's gold. You can take that poem that Paul constructs, love is patient, love is kind, love, right? It's not easily angered. And you can read it on its own, and it stands on its own. Like, it is a brilliant passage of Scripture. You know, like we saw, most people hear it read at a wedding, and everybody just sits there and goes, oh, like, that's what I want. Like, that's beautiful. That is exactly what we're after in marriages. And man, like, it makes me want to be a better husband to Connie. It makes, when I hear it read, I'm like, well, that kind of sucks. Like, I know I'm not always patient, and I know I'm not always kind and slow to anger, and you know, like all of these things that I just remind myself when I'm rushing around and impatiently trying to find my keys that I inevitably lost, and then, you know, start to get frustrated and snappy and like, Brent, love is patient. Love is kind. I'm like, oh, I missed it. Again, I missed it. But that's not what the passage is meant to do, right? It's not meant to lay more guilt on us or shame or whatever. It's meant to be read in the context of the entire book of 1 Corinthians that we've been dealing with. And especially, so chapter 13, especially read with chapter 12, which you heard read last week, and chapter 14, which we're going to get to next week, which has everything to do with spiritual gifts and public worship, life together as the church. And it is, when you take it out, it stands on its own, it's beautiful, it inspires, it does all of those things, but it still, I think, misses a little bit of what the entire passage is all about. How many of you got sucked into this whole Disney Plus thing? Yeah? Did anybody else buy a Disney Plus subscription in the last couple weeks? So, okay, no, none of you are like me. All right. This is good. You all have self-control. I saw it, and I'm like, oh, man, that's a walk down memory lane. Like, those are the movies of my childhood. I used to, my dad is a pastor, and I've shared this before, but they used to do, this was wild. Don't get any ideas. He would preach two sermons Sunday morning, 9 and 11, same as we do. And then he would have to go back, and they had a 7 o'clock service. But here's the thing. He had to write a different sermon for the 7 o'clock service because it was the same people who were at the 9 and 11 and the 7. So he had to, anyway, so he would go back on Sunday, and my siblings, my brother, my sister, and my mom and I, like at once a month, we would get to do a TV dinner. And it was The Wonderful World of Disney. Yeah, I'm seeing some people shaking their heads. I'm feeling not so isolated and alone now, right? We would eat, we'd watch The Wonderful World of Disney, you'd see the Disney, like, ah. Anyways, they have all of those movies on Disney Plus. It's great. So I bought it, and my daughter and I have been watching through, anyway, I was one of the, like, whatever million of people who crashed the entire system on day one, like, I'm guilty. Okay, so my daughter Anna and I, we've been watching through Toy Story. We're watching through Toy Story, the Toy Story saga. It's brilliant. I love it. It's great. And it takes us so long to get through any of the movies. Because Anna has about a 10 minute attention span. Like, take a guess where she gets that from. So anyways, Toy Story 2, I think it is. And I'm going to spoil this, because if you haven't seen Toy Story yet, whatever. I don't know. Toy Story 2, I think it's 2, and he's stolen by this, by this guy, and he's going to get sold to a museum or something, some toy museum. And you meet the rest of his collector set. The rest of his collector set, there's there's a cowgirl and a horse, and I don't remember all the names. But anyways, what you find out is that this set has been waiting for years in a box. They've been in a storage box for years and years and years. Like, they're toys from, I think it's supposed to be like the 70s or something like that, or 80s. And they've been waiting for Woody, because without Woody, they have no value. But with Woody, they have tremendous value. Okay? And so they've been waiting, because as a set together with Woody, they've got this tremendous value. They're going to be purchased, sold to a museum, put up so that everybody can see. But it only works if they have Woody with them. Woody's kind of like the main character. Dude is where all the value lies. That's kind of the way Paul wants to talk here about love, in the context of chapters 12, 13, and 14. So if you remember, and we're not going to get the slides up, but last week, there was a list of spiritual gifts in the passage that was talked about. And when you distill all of the scriptures in the Bible, like all of the different passages that talk about gifts, that is, gifts given by God, through what we believe is the Holy Spirit gives us power in us to do these things, there are about 20 different spiritual gifts. Okay, so here's the list of 20 different spiritual gifts. I'm just going to read it for you. So maybe there's 19 in my list. So there's leadership, administration, teaching, knowledge, wisdom, prophecy. So prophecy, not about, like, we talked about this in the Bible study, it's not about like telling the future, but it's about speaking a word of God to people. Okay, so people link prophecy more with preaching. So don't think about it as like telling the future so much as giving a word from God, distilling God's message of hope to the world. So think about it that way. Discernment, exhortation, shepherding, faith, evangelism, apostleship. Missionaries often have apostleship, or a desire to go and start new churches, plant new churches, or start new worshiping communities would fall kind of under apostleship. Service and helping, mercy, giving, hospitality, speaking in tongues, interpretation of that are given by God for the building up of the church. They're given by God for reaching people with the gospel. They're given by God, not for ourselves, right? Not for ourselves, but for the sake of others. In chapter 12, it talks about for the common good. That's how it's put. And in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit is initially given, and when we see the apostles first speak in tongues, what happens is the Holy Spirit comes, gives them the gift of tongues, which really should be called the gift of language. And they speak, and people hear them speaking in their own languages. Okay, so it's this ability to speak, and people hear in your own languages. There's more to tongues than simply that, but that's initially how it starts out. And it's always for the sake of others, right? The spiritual gifts are given to build up the church and to reach people with the message of Jesus. In Acts, it says, like, I think it's about 3,000, it's either 2,000 or 3,000 people become followers of Jesus because of the gifts of the Spirit in that day. Okay, so in 12, last week, if you go back and read it, I think one of the strong messages that we see is the gifts are meant to be used, and they're meant to be used for the common good, not just for yourself, right? Not just to make yourself feel closer to God, though that often happens. They're meant to be used for the building up of the church and for reaching people with the message of Jesus. But in 13, what we find here is that just like anything, just like any skill, just like any gift, just like anything that we can experience in life now, it can be used for the correct purpose or it can be used for the wrong purposes. When I was a kid growing up, actually, I think it was like my first birthday in Montreal, we had, I had all my friends over, and I had, anyways, we had a party, and I was given a gift, and it had something to do with hockey. It was like some hockey game. It was like a mini version, I think, of, you know, those like hockey game set thing, like spin, I don't know what you call those things. Anyways, it was a mini set of those. And so we played with it like all day. And then eventually I put it up on a shelf and kind of forgot about it. And then invited my friend over who gave me that gift and forgot that he had given me that gift. And he came and saw it sitting up on like the highest shelf. And he was angry, he was upset. He was like, man, like I gave it to you to be used, right? Not just to sit and look good. And that's kind of the idea behind these gifts, is that the gifts are given to be used, and they're to be used for their intended purpose. God gives the gifts with a purpose. And so what's happening in chapter 13 is we realize really quickly that the gifts are not being used to the full purpose, the intended purpose of God giving them in 1 Corinthians. So that's where we start. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men or in the tongues of angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. That is like if you use... So obviously what's happening in 1 Corinthians is there's a conflict around speaking in tongues. And we don't know exactly what it is. We don't know exactly what's going on. But that seems to be the gift that's causing this conflict. And so Paul says, listen, if you've got the gift of speaking in tongues but you don't have love, and you use that gift, he said, you amount to a clanging cymbal, a clashing cymbal, a clanging gong. Like, there's no point to it. It sounds like noise. There's no point to the gift. And you can take that and extend it, because he says, if I have the gift of prophecy, he says, if I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have faith that can move mountains, like, I want that kind of faith. But he says, if you don't have love to undergird all of it, even if you give all that you possess to the poor, even if you give your body over to hardship, he says, if you do any of those things, it's going to amount to nothing if you don't have love. And so the nuance that Paul wants to set all of the spiritual gifts within, or the context even, is this whole understanding that the gifts we're given, if they're not used out of love and for the sake of love, then they amount to nothing. Simply put, like your gift, your action, your service, my gift, my action, without love amounts to nothing. Like nothing else matters. He says none of what we do matters. It's a clanging cymbal. It's a crashing like a gong if it's not done in love. And so I think what's happening in part here is that Paul's calling the Corinthians back to a place of examining their heart. And we've talked about this a little bit in this series of spending time in 1 Corinthians, that the motivation in your heart matters, right? The reason behind you doing something matters, and especially the reason and the motivation behind you doing something in the name of Jesus or God or in the service of the church matters tremendously. And so simply put, Paul's saying, listen, is the motivation for you using your gift, for me using my gift, love? Or is it something else? And I think that for us, we need to ask ourselves the same thing. What motivates our service of the church, right? What motivates our using our spiritual gifts? What motivates us using our talents, the things that God has given us? Is it love? Is it love of God and is it love of others, or is it something else? Because Paul says, listen, really quickly, it's going to show up. It's going to show. Like, you can't avoid a clang, like a gong, right? Like, you can't avoid that type of noise, that sound. Like, it kind of overpowers everything. Did anybody watch How I Met Your Mother growing up? Yes? Okay. There's a scene where they're at this, like, super fancy dinner party, and there's this big gong, and, like, it hasn't been rung in thousands of years, and Marshall walks in and just, and, you know, makes everybody up. Like, it overpowers everything. He says, that's what we sound like, that's what we look like when we use our gifts not out of a place of love. It makes me ask the question, okay, then, so what is love like? Right? What does it look like to live our gifts and to give our gifts and to live into our gifts out of a place of love? And that's where we land on these four verses or so, right? That are just so iconic. And that's the context in which I think we need to continue to read them. And so I just want to read this. I just want you to listen to it. And it's probably good that there's no slides. So even just if you want to, close your eyes and listen to this. He says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now, as you just kind of let that sink in, I think the reality is that you know that love in your own life isn't always that way, right? You know, in my life, like I mentioned this already, when I'm rushing around, and this always happens when I'm in a hurry. It always happens when I'm in a hurry. When I'm in a hurry and I've forgotten something, or I'm late to something, or I've lost something, like it's like that slow to anger. Like that piece just doesn't click. I'm like, oh, I'm frustrated, easily frustrated. And even you could say easily angered. Like, you know this is true in your own life. And it could be something else. It could be another, it doesn't have to be anger. It could be kind, envious, boastful, proud. Like, there are a lot of things here that we as human beings struggle with. And so you know, I think, probably in your own life, like in the way you love others, it's not always like that. And the sad thing is, you also know, I'm sure, that the way you are loved by others is not always like that, or the way you are treated by others who say they love you and who do love you is not always like that. We don't live up to these verses. I mean, I don't live up to these verses, not all the time, at least. Has anybody here who's been married? So I've only been married for like 5 years. 10 years? Throw up your hands. 20 years? Yeah. 30 years? Anybody 40 years? Come on. 50 years? Yes, sir. Okay. I would like to take the four of you out for coffee and just pick your brains. Like, just you talk and I will listen. Okay, to my friends, 50 years. How long did it take you to figure out that your spouse was not perfect? Yes, you've learned well. I'm hearing nothing. That's what 50 years of wisdom does, right there. That's brilliant. Like, you know this to be true, right? You are not perfect. Your spouse is not perfect. Your partner is not perfect. Like, we as human beings are not perfect. And yet, this is what Christians are called to strive for in the way we love others. These verses, we hold them up, and absolutely, like, they're poetic, and they're, like, they're cute, and they're romantic, but they're more than that. Like, these should challenge you. They should make you go, oh. And maybe say some other things in the back of your head, but like, man, like I don't live up to this. I need to strive to live up to this. I need to challenge myself to live up to these verses. Like, these are the verses that ought to shape so much of the way we live as Christians, as followers of Jesus. Again, begs the next question, how do we do it, right? How do you even begin to do this? How many of you are like me and lose your keys? It's okay, this is a safe place. Thank you for admitting it. Thank you, I appreciate it. Now, okay, let me ask you a second question. When you lose your keys, like me, you search frantically for them, right? And the harder you search, the less likely you are to find them, right? Like, the harder you work at it, the less likely you are to find these things. Yeah, this is my life. This is my wife's life. This is, you know, the things you wish you knew before you got married. But this is, I think, in some ways, a good way to think about these verses. Because the more I thought about it this week, and the more I was even convicted by this passage this week in my own life, the more I realized that when I try to love well, it doesn't always go so well. Like, it doesn't always work. When I try, okay, love is not easily angered. I'm going to love and I'm not going to get angered. I'm going to love and I'm not going to get angered. And the harder I try, the more frustrated I get. Because the harder I try to do that, the more I realize I can't. Right? The more I realize that it's actually unattainable for me, or it is not proud or envious, like it doesn't boast, like these things, I think the more we focus our eyes on that actual task of, okay, love is this, or love is not this, I'm going to do this, or I'm not going to do this, the harder we focus on it, the harder we try, actually the further away from becoming like that we are, and we become. Dallas Willard, and I think this is the key, Dallas Willard puts it this way. He says, if you want to become like Jesus, you need to spend time with Jesus. And I think we often, when we focus on love, or when we focus on being a certain way or not being a certain way, like not being angry or boastful or like whatever it is, we're focusing on the wrong thing. Right? As followers of Jesus, we're called to be more like Jesus. We're not called to check off these boxes, right? It's not like there's a report card to be like, anger, F, boastful, A, all right, okay, it's not like a report card, right, where we need to check off all of these boxes. The task of the Christian is to become more like Jesus, and when I think we strive to be more like Jesus, these things are the things that flow out of us naturally. In Galatians, they talk about the fruits of the Spirit. So again, a little bit different than gifts of the Spirit, but fruit. What flows out of someone who is filled with this Holy Spirit, which sounds weird if you're not a Christian, if you're not a follower of Jesus, but for someone who is following Jesus, who is a disciple, an apprentice of Jesus, who's trying to become more like Jesus, these are the things that flow out of us. And so the closer we become to being like Jesus, the more these things will flow out of us. And so you see the difference? It's not I need to strive to be like this. It's I need actually to strive to be like Jesus. And I think Dallas Willard, I love it. He says, if you want to be like someone, you need to spend time with them. John Mark Comer puts it this way. If you want the life of Jesus, you need the lifestyle of Jesus. And so the best way to start living these things out in our lives is to look at the life of Jesus. How was Jesus slow to anger? Now, here's the thing. Jesus got angry. It just took him a while to get there. Slow to anger, right? Not boastful, not proud. Rather than looking at these things that are sort of abstract concepts, look at the life of Jesus. How did Jesus live them out? And what did it take to live them out? In the spring, we're going to take some time and teach through a series on spiritual disciplines. People always get a little bit nervous when you say discipline in church. But think about spiritual practices. There are certain ways that Jesus lived his life that allowed him to be the person he was. Silence and solitude, getting away. Prayer, fasting. Like, these are things that help us become more like Jesus. And so we're going to spend some time this way. I simply put it this way. If you want to love like Jesus, you need to live like Jesus. And I think that, at the end of the day, is what we're called to as Christians. Jesus, right, is patient. Jesus is kind, is not easily angered, doesn't envy or boast, keeps no record of wrong, right? Faithful, all of these things that we would say, yes, these are good and I want them in my life, we become like when we become like Jesus. Okay, last point. Why does it all matter? The wrap-up, verses, I think it's 8 and 9 and onward, are just really, really powerful. I'm not going to read all of them, but he says, love never fails, right? Love never fails. And then he goes on to say that, you know, prophecy will cease, tongues will cease, right? Your knowledge is going to pass away, but then he says at the end, he says, faith, hope, and love remain. And the greatest of these is love. See, this is Paul pulling all of it, spiritual gifts, the gifts that we've been given by God, love, faith, and hope, all of it, into this big picture of salvation. And I think it's a brilliant move, because what he says essentially is that every gift you've been given is going to pass away. Every skill, every ability, every scent, every talent that you have is going to pass away. What he means by that is not that it will no longer exist, but we won't have need for it. We won't have need for it, okay? Because he says, when the resurrection comes, think about this. Faith, in part, right, is hoping for and being certain of what we cannot see. By the grace of God, we have faith in the resurrection. We have faith in a God who loves us. We believe in a God who we can't see in, you know, physical, real, tangible ways like we would maybe want or expect. We have faith in something. In the resurrection, we won't need faith. It will be, says Paul says, we see in part, then we will see in whole. Okay, faith is living in that in part section of time and space. Faith is required when we know in part, when we see in part, when we're, you know, we can't physically, tangibly touch everything and see everything we would like to. Faith is in the here and now. He says, then we will see in full. There will be no need for faith. As Christians, as followers of Jesus, we hope in the resurrection, right? We stand at a graveside and we say, in sure and certain hope of the resurrection, we commit our brother or sister to the ground and to God, right? In sure and certain hope of the resurrection, we hope for a time where there'll be no more tears and no more pain and no more suffering and no more death. Those things, the Bible says, pass away, and God will dwell with human beings. There's going to be a new earth and a new heaven. It's not just a place we go and we die. Like, heaven comes to earth. Everything is restored to the way it was meant to be. We hope for that day because it's not here yet. But he says one day it will be here in full. And so we won't need to hope for it because it's here. But love, he says, love is the greatest thing. And love is the greatest thing because love will last into the resurrection. So he says, we know and experience the love of God here and now. And we know and experience love between each other, spouses, right? Husband, wife, partners, brother, sister, family, friends. All these different types of love are representations of, ideally when they are good and when they are used in the way that they are meant to, are representations of a greater love that God has for humanity. He says, we know the love of God through Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection. The fact that Jesus came shows us God's love for us. There's a love that exists now, a love for God, or of God, rather, for you. And what Paul says is that that love doesn't change into the resurrection. Right? Into eternity, that love exists. A love of God for you and a love of God by you. Your love for God and God's love for you exists into eternity. There will still be a need for love in eternity. We will know it in full and it will be fully experienced and seen for sure. It will change and develop. It will be made the way it was meant to be. But love will continue into the resurrection. He says, everything else there's no need for. But there will still be a need for love. There will still be a need, and there will still be an experience of love in the resurrection. So that's why Paul is able to say, like, listen, and now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Love is eternal. The Bible talks about God as being love. God is love. And so the last thing that I want to suggest this morning, and then we'll pray, is that when we love well, when you love well in Paul's context, when you use your gifts out of love, when you share with others out of love, when you embrace others out of love, when you show the love of God to others, you are giving them a glimpse of what Paul says and what Jesus says is eternal. You're giving them a glimpse of God himself. Because love lasts into eternity. Because God is love throughout all of human history. When we love well as a church, we're not just simply doing something. It's not just a good act. It's not just a kind, sentiment. We are loving. We are showing. We are giving. We are gifting something that is eternal. And something that is not of ourselves, but something that is of God. And so as we move into Christmas, as we move toward Christmas, as we celebrate God coming to earth and showing humanity the ultimate sign of love in his life and in his death and in his resurrection, the challenge, I think, to all of us is to find those tangible ways to show others the love of God. Because when we do, they glimpse eternity and they glimpse Jesus. And that's, at the end of the day, that's our heart for people who are far from God, is that they would see Jesus. Let me pray. God, thank you that you do love us and that you're with us. Thanks that we can know that we are loved because of Jesus, your death and your resurrection. There's these tangible ways we can look back on and see in history. And yet, God, we know that it also requires a little bit of faith. It requires us to believe and to hope and to trust. And so, God, I pray that you would give us an experience of those things this day, and especially as we celebrate communion, your gift to us, that we would know just how deeply and desperately we are loved, and that we would be grateful. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.